Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Happy are the harassed. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're kind of coming to the end of this countercultural series. Next week, we're going to kind of morph into the next part of the Sermon on the Mount. But let me just read you the end of this part. It says, blessed are those who suffer persecution for being and doing right, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are you when people abuse you and persecute you and keep on falsely telling all sorts of evil against you for my sake. Keep on rejoicing and leaping for ecstasy, for your reward will be rich in heaven, for this is the way they persecuted the prophets who lived before you. It is a fact. In the first century, the church was severely persecuted. The church was persecuted unlike any other people group, as far as we know, in the world. One record of it comes from Pliny, who was the proconsul of Bithynia, as he wrote a letter to the Roman Emperor Trajan on this is kind of my methodology. It was kind of a how-to. Here's what he said. He said, the method I have observed to those who have been brought before me is this. I asked them whether they were Christians. If they admitted it, I repeated the question a second and a third time, and I threatened them with punishment. If they persisted, I ordered them to be punished. And he goes on in his letter to say, an anonymous information was laid before me containing the names of many people. Those who denied that they were Christians or that they had ever been so, repeated after me an invocation to the Roman gods and offered prayer with wine and incense to your statue, which I had ordered to be brought in for this very purpose along with the statue of the gods. They even reviled the name of Christ. So the whole idea was to get Christians to deny their faith, to deny who they were, what God had done, all those things in their life. We know from the record, the things that they were subjected to, they were thrown to lions, of course. They were burned alive at the stake. Nero had a habit of covering them with pitch and lighting them on fire and letting them light his garden parties. They were imprisoned and beaten. They were beheaded or crucified. They were sewn in the skins of wild animals and thrown to the animals to be torn to pieces by the wild dogs or the wild animals. They were tortured on the rack. They were scraped with pincers. If you know what that is, it's like a big deal of pliers. They would heat them and then they would apply those to them. They were tortured by having molten lead poured on them, having red hot brass plates applied to the tenderest parts of their bodies. Their eyes were torn out. They had parts of their bodies torn off and then roasted in front of them. Their hands and feet were burned. They would pour cold water and repeat the process, just kind of rinse and repeat. They were accused as cannibals based on Jesus talking about, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so they were reviled that way. They were falsely accused of burning Rome. They were accused of being revolutionaries. They were, as we just read, forced to worship Caesar. And they were accused of being anti-family. As I say some of those, some of the more intellectual or mental or social things that are said there are still going on today, are they not? But those were the kind of things that were the fact of life if you were a believer in the first century. Now, here's the deal. That was then. It hasn't changed a whole lot. Last week, I shared some information with you. 70 million Christians have been martyred in the faith since the first century. Well over half of them happened in the last century. As far as we can tell, somewhere between 100 and 160,000 believers were killed per year, 2000 to 2010. And the current estimates are at least 10,000 believers a year are martyred around the world. Christianity right now is the most persecuted people group in the world, according to the statistic. Now, some of us hear that and we go, that's so foreign to our experience. That's so foreign to what, thank God that we live in a place, we live in a country that affords us the freedoms that we have, but don't take that for granted. It's not always going to be that way. When I first prepped this message 27 years ago, I thought that's something that's way out in the future. When I first preached it here 15 years ago, I thought that's something that maybe my daughter's generation might partake of, my children's children probably will have to deal with. Folks, I'm telling you, it is upon us now. It's here. It's on our doorstep. And the question is, how are you going to respond? When it comes, how are you going to handle it? What are you going to be? If you're like the faithful of the first century, they stood up under it. They took the hit. Today is all about that. Jesus promised it's going to come. It's going to happen. Now, if you want to avoid persecution, let me give you just a list of some things you can do. You can openly approve of worldly standards, worldly ethics, and worldly values. You can try not to tell the truth about Jesus. When the world says Jesus is a good man, a great teacher, a good example, but that's it, just go along with it. When the world says, listen, Jesus was not the Savior of the world, he was not God, say, oh, okay, that's your opinion. You can attempt to blend in and don't try to live a holy life. Just kind of go with the flow. And be silent about your faith. If you do that, you will successfully avoid persecution, but you will also destroy your credibility as a believer. You will gray the areas between right and wrong based upon the circumstances around you. You will make yourself, among other things, as a believer, if you really are miserable, weak, frustrated. Remember what Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." And so, the message, teaching, the fact that Jesus is giving us is if you attempt to live godly, you will be persecuted. We're going to read more about that here in a minute. Parents, here's the hard part. How do you train your children up under that? Because we're kind of in a dilemma here. As a parent, you want to protect your children, don't you? As a parent, you want to make sure that they are able to live healthy, happy lives. But if you teach them to follow Christ the right way, guess what? You're basically ordering for them a place and a time where they're going to suffer. Now, so what does it mean to be persecuted? Let's define that. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who suffer persecution for being and doing right." Dioko in the Greek literally means to cause to flee, to be chased, to be relentlessly pursued. And by implication, the idea is to be harassed over and over. Over in Acts 26:11, Paul, when he was giving his testimony before he was a believer, when he talked about his job of persecuting Christians, listen to what he said. He said, "Frequently I punished them, the believers, in all the synagogues to make them blaspheme." The whole idea is to get them to deny. "And in my bitter fury against them, I harassed." The Amplified translation of the scripture says that means to trouble, to molest, to persecute, and pursued them even to foreign cities. There's also a word in our text that says when they heap abuse or when they bring abuse to you. That word in the Greek literally means to be defamed and viciously taunted. For instance, in Mark 15, when it's talked about the crucifixion of Jesus, it says that those, remember, who reviled him and cast insults out to him as he was crucified, this is the word it uses when it says, "And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, saying, 'Ha, you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself then and come down off the cross.'" It's this taunting kind of thing that you will face. Now, here's the point. Jesus is saying that's going to happen in your families. That's going to happen in your neighborhoods. That's going to happen in your jobs. That's going to happen to your children at school. That's going to happen in every part of your society somehow, some way, if you are an open, outed kind of believer. And then Jesus says, not only will they persecute you and abuse you, but they will falsely tell all sorts of evil. Poneros in the Greek literally means to assassinate the character. You will have all kinds of things said against you falsely. They will be things of deception that are generated to make you look bad or to cost you your livelihood, so to speak, through evil statements and deceptive claims. We see this in Mark 14 at the trials of Jesus. It says that many false witnesses spoke against Jesus, and they contradicted each other. Finally, somebody stood up and to testify against him and said, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands. In 3 days, I will build another made without human hands.'" And you and I know from the scripture, Jesus was talking about his body, right? I mean, the scripture goes ahead and tells us that in other places. But it was false testimony in a court setting designed to silence, to do away with the threat of Christianity. Now the question then is, why persecution? What's Jesus telling it about this? So let's unlock what it means. For what reason? Jesus says you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness in verse 10. In verse 11, he says, "For my sake." We're going to get to that here in a minute. But here's what it means to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. It could have a couple of meanings. First of all, it could mean for the cause of the gospel. That's certainly applicable here. Sharing the good news of justification by faith in Christ alone will get a response. The educated, the intellectuals will literally say, you know what you're talking about. You're an idiot. And they'll try to point out every contradiction they can find. They'll try to deny. They'll try to add something to the gospel. Or righteousness could be just right living. Living holy, living differently or counterculturally in your world will generate a response. Living for the cause of right or for the sake of goodness. In verse 11, Jesus said, "You're persecuted for my sake." I'll give you kind of the breakdown of that in different translations. New American Standard says, "On account of me." New King James says, "For my sake." And NLT says, "Because you are my followers." Literally, he's saying, "Because you're living and you're being like me." Okay, that's the reason. And that's important because a lot of times we take a political stance or we take a social stance and we get kickback from it and we start screaming persecution. Most of the time, it's not for the sake of righteousness or the sake of Jesus. It's for some other sake. He also goes on to say, "And keep on falsely telling all kinds of evil about you." And here's the point. If you're going to be persecuted, make sure it is going to be for the sake of righteousness, not just because you're cantankerous and ornery and hard to get along with. The sad fact of the matter, in Christianity, at least in the West, for quite a while, we get persecuted not because we're being godly and not because we're portraying Christ. It's because we're just being ornery or rude or insensitive. We're being jerks. It's not for some social reason or some political reason or some racial reason. It's just because we're being hard to get along with. The point is simply this. I think Jesus is bringing this. If their evil tales are true about us, it ain't persecution. It's the natural response for just being difficult. So if you're going to be persecuted, make sure that it's because you're living godly and you're telling the right story. Over in 1 Peter 2, Peter had a lot to say about this. Peter says, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." Now he switches gears. "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience?" He said, that ain't persecution. You sinned, all right? "But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this is where the blessing comes from. This finds favor with God." The next chapter over, he picks this back up. He says, "Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak evil against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ." And so that's what he's talking about when he's talking about persecution. Now let's talk about the certainty of it for a second. That's something that happens in Indonesia. That's something that happens in Africa or another part of the world. That doesn't happen here. Jesus says, listen, blessed are you when. That sounds like a pretty certain term to me. Over in Galatians chapter 4, Paul wrote this to the church in Galatians. The Holy Spirit is telling Paul, tell him this. But just as then the child born in the ordinary course of nature persecuted the one born by the power of the Spirit. He was talking about Ishmael and Isaac, but Paul's telling these Galatians who are undergoing persecution, listen, the natural born people, the people that don't have the Spirit, the people that are lost, the people that have no salvation, persecute the people born of the Spirit who are in Christ and have salvation. That's the natural course of things. Just be aware of that. It is in other words, a certainty. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Holy Spirit directed Paul to write these words. Listen, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. I want you to circle that word, everyone, in your mind. That includes you and I. That includes your children when they become believers. That includes your friends if they're believers. There will be some element of persecution to that. It's a part of a godly life. But he goes on to say, or the scripture goes on to say, that it associates us in a very distinct way with Christ. In John chapter 15, Jesus, the night before the crucifixion, is talking about this. He's preparing the disciples for the certainty of it when he says, if the world hates you, and you know that it has hated me before it hated you, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. It's a certainty. It associates with Jesus. It's an extension, then, of the persecution of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, 26, it says, Moses, now keep in mind, Moses is over 1,000 years, or it's like 15, what's the term on that, Bishop? It's like 1,500, 1,600 years before Christ? Okay, before Jesus. This isn't in the first century. This isn't after Christ. This is 1,600 years before Christ. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of who? You think Old Testament saints didn't believe in Messiah, didn't believe in Christ, didn't believe that God would bring his salvation through somebody? This is a scripture that talks about it. Moses was looking forward to Jesus. Talk about faith, man. You're kind of looking through a blurry glass trying to see what God has promised and trusted him on it. Moses regarded the disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater values than the treasure of Egypt. All the way back in the Old Testament, it was the persecution of Christ that they were enduring. Remember, Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness because of that. Saul, or Paul, when he got saved, is giving his testimony. He says, here's what Jesus said to me. Remember, Paul was chasing people all over the country, killing them and throwing them in prison and taking their property. He said, I fell to the ground and I heard a voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus. It's an extension of the persecution of Christ. Persecution is a part of the plan of God. Let me give that to you in another term. There's an element of the will of God here. You mean God wants us to suffer? God says it's going to happen. It's part of the plan. Let no one be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that you have been destined for this. It's a divine honor. Philippians chapter 1 says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ. It has been granted. That sounds like you've been given a gift, doesn't it? It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer. So the Lord is very clear and very plain about that. And so the question is, if it's that certain, then how can we be happy? Because that's what blessed means. Remember from the very beginning? Blessed means joyful, contented, happy. How can you be joyful, contented, happy in the middle of that? Here's what the scripture tells us. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's an exclusive term. Theirs alone. Nobody else gets that. And so it's a reminder that the Beatitudes are not types of believers. It's not a Christian personality test. It's all believers. They all have all these qualities. And he says, theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Mark chapter 10, Jesus said this, I say to you this, there's no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake or for the gospel's sake. There's that ideology again of for the sake of or because of. But that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age. And look at the end. Or in the age to come. Theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, they are in extraordinary company. Jesus said, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you take a hit for Jesus, then you're standing with guys like Jeremiah. You're standing with guys like Isaiah. You're standing with people who were persecuted for their faith. You're standing with the saints of the New Testament, or the people you read about. That's pretty good company. God has brought you to that level, to that place. Another thing you find is that they will be the best rejoicers in heaven. Peter talks about this over in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. You have a capacity for rejoicing later on that is greater than somebody who didn't go through the extremity of what you went through. They're happy because their reward in heaven will be great and because they receive a special blessing of God. Again, Peter talked a lot about this. The people he was writing to must really have been going through a hard time, shouldn't they? Because we keep referring back to him. He says, for this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And he says it again at the end of the passage in verse 20 or 21 when he says, for this finds favor with God because they receive a blessing from God. Another place in Peter, he says this, for you, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are what? There's that word, blessed. Because the spirit of glory of God rest upon you. Number 6, in suffering, you have a supernatural closeness to the Savior. Paul wrote this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him even into his death. There develops within you a closeness to Christ. So when it happens, and Jesus has said it's a certainty, all of these things come true, come into play for you. And ultimately, it will develop a deep trust in Christ. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful God. Folks, that means if you lose your job because of this, that means if you lose where you get to live, the neighborhood you get to live in, if you don't get to go to that school or be in that school district, your kid doesn't make valedictorian or doesn't make the team or doesn't make the band or whatever because of it, there's something greater, and you as a parent need to train that into them. You as a believer, when it happens to you, need to realize where God is going with all of this. And ultimately, it frees the believer to share his heart. You know, in business, we have what's called short-timer syndrome. That's when you've given your notice, and they really can't fire you anymore, so you just kind of do what you want to do. And what do you say? What are they going to do, fire me? You know, we've heard that. You've been a part of something like that. You know, if they're going to persecute you, they're going to do all this to you, then you might as well say what God told you to say. You might as well be what God told you to be. And what it does, it frees you. I've often said the guy who was in the most trouble and the greatest chains in the world was not Paul or Peter or John or one of those guys who was in jail. It was the soldier who was chained to them. Can you imagine that? You got to sit with Paul and listen to him testify about Jesus and talk to you 24/7. Talk about a hard time. But those guys were freed to speak. And so it is with us. When you develop that ideology that, well, okay, what are they going to do? Fire me? What are they going to do? Kill me? Okay, I'm just going to go ahead and testify then. And all of a sudden, you're freed to speak. Luke 21 says it this way: people will arrest you and persecute you and turn you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. There's that idea again. But it will furnish you the opportunity to testify. Okay, so you're going to mark me down on this paper? You're going to give me an F on this paper because I took a position for Christ? Then I might as well testify. I might as well share the truth wholly about Jesus. Do it. If you're going to take the hit, you have the freedom to speak. So how do you handle it? When it comes, what do I do? How do I handle that with people? Number one is this: rejoice through it. James chapter 1 says, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. Now, if you're like me, and I've read this for years, and it's always bothered me because, you know, what do you do? It's like, oh, it's kind of like the, anybody ever get SWATs in school? Some of you guys in the new generation don't know what that is, but some of us did. Cleveland, I know you did. Did you ever get SWATs at school? You know, did you ever have, and coaches were the worst. Principals who had been coaches were the, like, double worst. Because we had this guy, you would get the SWAT, at Mr. Wheelock, you would get the SWAT, and he would say, you got to say, thank you, may I have another? You know, and I've always read this, and I thought, so God, what am I supposed to do? Thank you for this joy, may I have another? Thank you for this persecution, may I have another? That's counterintuitive, or so it seems. Over in Romans chapter 5, Paul said this. He said, we glory in our sufferings because we know it produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character hope. It almost echoes the same thing that James had said. So my question was, I want to help you out with this. How? How does that work? What does that mean to have joy and rejoice through that? This is real simple. How do you rejoice in suffering? Hebrews chapter 12, 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, now pay attention to Jesus here, that's what he's saying. How did Jesus handle it? For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was looking to heaven. He was looking forward. So how do you rejoice in the mess of the suffering for Christ when it comes? You look forward and you look up. You realize then literally where I am and what's going on with me right now isn't permanent. This isn't the end. The Christian who is being persecuted gets that this is just a temporary thing. However long it lasts on this earth, it's a temporary thing compared to eternity. So you look forward. And you entrust yourself to God. Jesus said, God has something better for me. This is not as good as it gets. We get trapped. We get kind of schnockered into this because we think, oh my gosh, my life is going to be a mess if I let this happen. If this persecution, if this happens to me, this is going to be really bad, right? And the Bible's reminding us, seriously? However many years you've got on earth, that compares to anything in eternity. Whatever you have on here on earth, you're going to leave it all behind and take what God's built for you in heaven? Really? And you have to remind yourself of that because the enemy gets in your head and starts telling you, this is going to destroy everything you've worked for. This is going to ruin you. That's part of the intimidation. So you look forward and you look up. You rejoice through suffering. You pray through suffering. James 5:13 says, is any among you suffering? Let him what? Keep on praying. You keep on praying through the whole deal. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and right following, it says, devoted to prayer. Pray your way through it. You're talking to God constantly, not every day, but in the moment a lot of times. Commit yourself to Christ through it. 1 Peter 4:19 that we've read a couple of times says, listen, entrust your souls to your faithful Creator. Trust God through this. And then here's what I think may be the hardest part, have the heart of Christ. Find the heart of Christ in the middle of this. Ask God to bless those who what? Persecute you. Ask them to bless and don't curse them. That's where you're talking to the Lord about, Lord, give me the right thing to say. Give me the right attitude in the midst of this. And the last thing is, rejoice through it, pray through it, commit yourself to Christ through it, find the heart of Jesus. Don't quit. Don't quit. Great verse over in 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to give it to you in a paraphrase because you've heard it so much the other way. I just want you to hear it fresh, a different way. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles. This is Paul talking about his life. But we're not demoralized. You take the hit. You're shamed publicly. You're scorned. Your reputation is destroyed. But you're not demoralized. Because you realize this isn't all there is. There's something better. You're looking forward. You're looking up. We're not even sure what to do. But we know that God knows what to do. So I'm looking into Christ for this. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We're not abandoned. We're not alone. That's another trick of the enemy. Look at this. You're all in this by yourself. You're going to have to endure this alone. No, you're not. We've been thrown down, but we haven't been broken. Anything that the world breaks, God can put back together. And he may not put it back together in this life, but I guarantee you it will be put together for eternity. What they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us. He lives. What a great statement. And so our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake. There's that term again. Which makes Jesus' life all the more evident within us. When you're poor in spirit, when you're mourning sin, when the Beatitudes begin to take shape and to show definition in your life, it will ultimately at some point bring you to a place where you will be so countercultural that you're going to take a hit. Maybe it's financially, maybe it's physically, maybe it's socially, maybe it's some combination of all these things. Your job is to recognize Jesus said it's going to happen. I will not abandon you. You will not be destroyed. Even if they kill you in this life, I'll resurrect you. I'll bring you your eternal life. You're fine. So our job is to stand up true under that when it happens. I'm not saying we go hunt it. We don't have to. It'll come. And it may be sooner than we think. Will we be faithful in the midst of that? Will we be counter-cultural? Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for our time. Lord, we love you. Lord, we're encouraged by your word. Those few sentences that you said, blessed are those who persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake. Father, those words don't encourage us about the optimism of our immediate future, but Father, they are a great encouragement about the certainty of our eternal future. And Father, I pray that in this room, when it happens to one of us, that first of all, we'd all feel it and begin to pray and empathize, Lord, as a part of the body. But Father, we would stand up. We would entrust our soul to you. We would be freed to speak the message of the hope of the gospel. Father, as our world gets darker, Father, if we must burn, let us burn brightly. Father, I pray that if there be someone watching, someone in the room, someone listening today or later on demand, Father, that you would stir their soul to say, this Christianity is the only true way of eternal life. That Christ is the only giver of eternal life that is, in fact, eternal. And Father, that he or she, Lord, you would be, they would be moved in their heart to respond to the gospel. To trust Christ to take away their sin and give them his eternal life. Lord, I pray that as parents, as grandparents, as believers ourselves, we would encourage one another, we would encourage the next generations to walk faithfully to not be intimidated, to not be frustrated or demoralized, but to realize this is the course for now, but eternity's coming. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who makes it certain. Thank you for his sacrifice, which gives us eternal life. And thank you for your spirit that enables us to stand up under it. May we live faithful in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.